Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you again by your prompting and the invitation of the Holy Spirit. You brought us again out of the world into your own sheep pen, where you promised to feed us with an everlasting bread. The one who says, "I'm the bread of heaven, come down to give life to the world. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh." Amen. I'm not sure who said it first. It's a hotly contested issue. But whoever said it first certainly holds a lot of meaning for all of us, doesn't it? That a picture is worth a thousand words. And what a beautiful picture the Holy Spirit is painting for us in that most loved, best known psalm, Psalm 23, one of but 150 psalms that are found in the Psalter. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest the table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever." You know, when the risen Christ was having that conversation as a mysterious stranger with that disciple Cleopas and his companion while they were making that 7-mile hike back to Emmaus from Jerusalem following the Passover celebration, it was Christ, the risen one, who appeared to them on the road and said to them that the law and the prophets and the Psalms all find their fulfillment in me. The God who sometimes expresses his frustration in the Old Testament, as he does in Ezekiel 34, that those shepherds, those prophets and priests with whom he had trusted the spiritual care of his people Israel, seemed to be more interested at times in receiving a paycheck than they were interested in doing anything else. God says, "I myself am going to come into the world. I'll search for my sheep. I'll rescue them from danger. I'll lead them to the green pastures and to the still waters so that they may graze in those wonderful places." And these words find their fulfillment in Jesus Christ, who says, "I am the good shepherd," 5 times. In the verses of that gospel lesson today, Jesus says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." And certainly there's a twofold meaning for us who are the church today, reminding us that at the end of the day, the shepherd would call his sheep who knew his voice and would follow him. And there was this sheep pen, this stone wall about 3 foot high that had 4 sides to it. But on one side, there was an opening that after all the sheep had been called inside the safety of the sheep pen, the good shepherd would not say it's time for a coffee break. The good shepherd would say, "Good luck, you guys. I have other things to attend to." The good shepherd literally laid his body down at the entryway so the sheep could not get out or predators could not come in. And ultimately, he's talking about the day that would come when he would lay down his life for the sinners of this world, all of us, in his death on the cross. And though it was the Father's will, he was in complete accord and agreement with the Father's will. The one who says on the night before he dies, "Greater love has no human being for another than a human being should lay down his life for his friends. And I've called you my friends." You know, in this gospel lesson this morning, we hear not only that Jesus is the good shepherd, but we also hear that he is the door. And he's also the doorkeeper. Because those who follow him enter into the pasture, they will go out, they'll be saved from the threat of the wolves and the other ferocious animals and the thieves and the robbers and the like who may have otherwise posed a tremendous danger to them, and they'll be saved. The word of the cross is always foolishness and folly, Paul says, to those who are perishing, those who are facing death with no hope for eternal life. But the word of the cross, the gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for all who are saved, who are put by God's grace into a right relationship with him. Three analogies. Jesus says, I'm the good shepherd, I'm the door, but I'm also the doorkeeper, which reminds me that I'm not the doorkeeper. And it's not really up to me or you, as those who would have the prerogative of saying that yes, you may belong to the sheep, or no, you may not belong to the sheep. But you see, that was the kind of dastardly practice that was being made by some who were the religious authorities in Jerusalem at the time of Jesus. Why, I think it's not without importance that in the chapter right before this one, remember the disciples and Jesus come across the man who had been blind from birth. And because of so much bad theology that had been inculcated into the hearts and the minds of people, the disciples say, okay, Jesus, answer this one for us. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? You know, that's the natural way of human beings, is let's find somebody to blame for what's wrong in the world. The miracle of the gospel is that God enters the world as one of us in Jesus Christ and says, I'll take all the blame. I'll bear all of my sins and the sins of all humanity in my body into death on a tree, that you might die to sin, that it might no longer control you and guide you, and that you may have the freedom of walking in joyful obedience to the Lord's commandments, knowing that there's no better way to live. But Jesus said, neither this man sinned nor his parents sinned. This was allowed to happen so that the works of God might be able to be made manifest in him. And remember how Jesus spits into the ground and he makes some mud with his own saliva and he puts it on the man's eyes and he tells him to now go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And when he did, he could see. Not only could he see, physically see, but he could be seen also. This guy who had been blind from birth and probably sat many times at the temple with his alms cup out, hoping for an offering, the people now saw him and they said, wait a minute. This guy's face really rings a bell. Is that the same guy that sat there for years as a blind man? Or is it possible that he had an identical twin brother and we'd never just met him before? Is it somebody that just bears a striking resemblance? He said, I'm the guy. And his parents even testified, I'm the guy. And they said, well, how is it possible? He said, there's this man, Jesus. He told the story. They're questioning him. And you know, he does go on. When Jesus calls him to himself, the sad thing that happens is that the religious authorities, who in some ways were reacting as the thieves and the robbers, what did they do? They told this guy, well, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have nothing to do with us. You know, everybody needs to have a place to belong. That's something that's still residual in human beings. We want to be part of a larger community. It's why junior high students sometimes find it so irresistible and they cave into peer pressure because they want to be a part of the group. Do you remember the song on the situation comedy Cheers? Everybody wants to be part of a place where people know your name. And in great distinction from the religious authorities who cast this dear man out of the temple, Jesus welcomes him. Jesus invites him. And Jesus is the one who reminds us of Isaiah that all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But the love of God for every human being is such, Jesus said, that it's like that man who had 100 sheep and one went astray. And what does he say? Oh, fooey on that one. What's the big deal? I still have 99. No. Heavens, no. He doesn't say that. He leaves the 99 in the open country and he goes out and he searches diligently until he finds it. And when he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders and he comes home rejoicing. Very, very, I tell you, Jesus said, there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And that's the very thing that makes the angels in heaven sing. And yet aren't there times, perhaps, when we would be led to question, are we the sheep or not? Sometimes we may question our faith. Sometimes we may question whether or not we really belong to Christ, because our faith is not always on fire for the Lord in the way that we wish or believe that it could be or should be. But let's not forget the fact that though we're sheep of the Good Shepherd, there are times also when unfortunately we easily go astray, but the Lord still loves us, comes searching for us relentlessly until he finds us. Sometimes we may call into question our own status as a sheep of the Good Shepherd, because if we were truly his sheep, then we would never find ourselves as a loss for words when we're given an opportunity to speak up for him. True sheep, we might think, are never embarrassed to be asked what they believe or too shy to answer the question for other people, constantly articulate in an eloquent and wise way. Then there is the misnomer that true believers are always in constant touch with God so that they understand what, where, and why everything is happening to them that's happening to them in this world. And you know what St. Paul says to all of that? When he was writing the Corinthians one day, he said, that's a bunch of hogwash. For now we see through a glass darkly. One day we'll see God face to face. Now we only have a partial understanding of why God allows sometimes the things to happen in our lives that he may, but one day we'll understand fully, even as we have been fully understood. Consequently, we may also falsely believe that true believers are never doubtful, are never afraid. But you know, sheep are among the most skittish animals, frightened so easily they are. Why do they have to be led to the still waters? Because if the brook is a babbling one, that may frighten them and scare them. We may falsely believe that if we are the sheep, that invariably every Sunday, Sunday after Sunday, we are going to find worship to be an extremely meaningful experience, though that's the goal. That true sheep always act on every word that they hear from the pulpit. That true sheep, every time they stand up to profess their faith in the Nicene Creed, every time they say it, that their hearts are always, and I mean always, holding fast, believing every word, that every time we come forward to receive the Lord's Supper, our hearts are strangely warmed. And you know, I do believe that happens for so many who have matured in their faith to a certain degree, that they come with wonder that the Lord of all creation would invite us to this most wonderful banquet where he, not only through words that we hear, but through the bread and the wine that we receive, feeds us with his very life. What bar or bars have you set so high for yourself at times, my brothers and sisters, as we occasionally take time to evaluate our spiritual health? Bars so high at times that we could never reach them. Is it that you do not pray enough or witness enough or read the Bible often enough? What golden ring is it that you've placed just high enough out of your reach so that you can never quite reach it? Do you ever question whether or not you're truly one of Jesus' sheep? Because when it comes to the Bible, you feel like, I'm just not knowledgeable enough or enthusiastic enough or sure enough about what it is that you do believe. Whatever it is, I hear the Good Shepherd saying to me and perhaps to you as well, stop it. Jesus is not here to vote you off the island. Stop exiling yourself from the flock of Jesus' sheep because of your beliefs about what it takes to belong, and see if by the grace of God you cannot allow yourself to belong to the flock simply because he says you belong. Let's not forget either that Jesus himself often reminds us that true faith will sometimes show up far more in our actions than it will in our words. I think of the great work of the Gideons International and so many who devote themselves to that task of putting the word out there for others. For after all, we're not so much simply just members of an institution called the church. We are believers in a relationship with our God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, a relationship that as we follow after him and go through life changes day to day, week to week, month to month, year to year, remembering that we are his sheep by grace through faith in the gospel, and that we are sheep above all else, should also constantly remind us that truly believing in Jesus does not mean that we'll never be afraid of what might happen to us, although it does mean that when we are afraid, we know to whom to turn and who will be with us every inch of the way. The one who believes in me will come in and go out and find pasture and will be saved. Amen.